Book of Nehemiah, chapter number 4. Nehemiah, chapter number 4 in your Bible tonight. And I'm so glad you're here. Thank you for taking time out of your life, out of your activity, to come tonight to the house of God. Let me encourage you, keep inviting and praying and working to Brian bring someone with you. Don't forget, Thursday night, you want to be here. A prophetic message. What does it talk about? The awesome end of history. The Bible's emphatic. Someday history will end. Someday the world will end. What's going to happen when the world, you'll know, because you'll be right there. I'll be right there. Every person ever lived will be right there at the awesome end of history. A time of judgment. A time of judgment for unsaved people that rejected Christ. Horrible time for them. Horrible time. But the good news is you don't have to be there. And you can be there as a witness, but you won't have to be judged if you accepted Christ as your Savior. Now, Friday night, if you're alive and breathing, or you're just still warm, you'll be hearing the service on Friday night. Friday night's message is probably the most used message I preach, entitled, When Demons Dance with Delight. One verse in the Bible talks about demons dancing, about hell's henchmen become hilarious. Three things a born-again believer can do makes hell happy. Only one thing a lost person ever does makes hell happy. Please, try and bring somebody these last two nights. These are the nights we see people saved. These are the messages that God used all over America. On Friday night, it could be a classmate, a friend, a co-worker, a neighbor. Let me encourage you, any night you can get folks to come, do it. But let's schedule in on Thursday night and Friday night. Look in your Bible, Nehemiah chapter number 4. I'll begin reading with verse number 1. But it come to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Years ago, I read a story about a man down in the attic of his house. He'd been lived there for some years, went up in the attic, started looking around. There was some old Civil War uniforms, some old antiques. Man kept looking. Pretty soon, he opened some door, and due to shrinkage and warpage, he discovered there was stuff buried under the floor in the attic. The man tore it up. Underneath, there were two pieces of paper. There were bonds issued by the state of Massachusetts 184 years previously to his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. The man called his lawyer, got someone else, they came in and checked the records. Pretty soon, the man took those two bonds down to the state treasury and presented them for redemption. The treasurer took the bonds, went in the back room. 3 hours later, the treasurer walked down and said, Gentlemen, I've got good news, he said. 184 years of compound interest said right now, today, those bonds are worth $4,183,097,041. However, he said, we have a problem. Not enough money in the state treasury to cover those bonds. Now, the man was independently wealthy. Here's the deal he made. He was received from the state of Massachusetts $100,000 a year for his entire life because of those bonds. What am I saying? Up in the attic, amidst the dust, the dirt, and the rubbish, the man found something of tremendous value. Text I read, Nehemiah heads back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall. On the way back, he starts to think. At one time, the power of God was manifest there. At one time, the glory of God is shown. At one time, thousands of people come to worship God right there. But Nehemiah gets back. The walls are broken down. A great big heap of bricks and rubbish and trash. He stands there. Here comes Sanballat, God's enemy. And Sanballat says, Can God bring revival out of rubbish? Hey, I got great news tonight. Whatever your temptation, whatever your location, tonight our God, the great God, the almighty God, can reach down from heaven and touch your life and my life. I thank God tonight. God can bring revival out of rubbish. Number one, first of all, the characteristics of rubbish. When I think of rubbish, two things come to mind. First of all, in regard, my friend, to order. Now follow me, please. Rubbish has no order. You haul those trash out to the dump. Doesn't say, please put chicken gizzards here. Oh, man. Please put liver here. No, no. You haul those trash out to the dump. You just get it added out of there. How come rubbish has no order? Hear me carefully. God is a God of order. In the Bible, there are three things. Number one, first of all, the gospel. The Bible says, Paul said, I've never done to you. First of all, what's that word? First of all, the gospel.
how that Christ died for our sin, according to the scripture, he was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the scripture. What's that verse say? First thing God commands and demands is you receive Christ as your Savior. Let me quote that verse again. There's a verse repeated there. What's the first thing God demands? What is it, my friend? I delivered unto you, first of all, the gospel. Now follow me. How that Christ died for our sin. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the scripture. Please don't miss this, friend. The divine definition of the gospel, church membership is not mentioned, baptism is not mentioned, morality is not mentioned. Notice, it starts with Christ, has Christ in the middle, and Christ in the end. Your Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. Question, have you made that decision in your life to accept Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior? The first thing God demands and commands is, number one, you receive Christ as your Savior. That is the gospel. Number two is the area of godliness. Hear your Bible again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? If you're saved, your goal, your aim should be to save. I want to live as Christ lived. I want to act as Christ acted. Watch it, please. I want to react as Christ would react. Paul said that Christ may be manifest, that means seen, in my body. Understand that. When unsaved people see you, they don't realize Christ didn't die, put in a tomb, rotted, stank, and decayed. When folks see you as a believer, they don't realize Christ is not dead, he did not decay, but he's alive today. He's living in your life and my life. The only Bible some people are going to read, it's your life and my life. Your Bible says, let your light so shine before men. They may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. How? Realizing Christ is alive. Christ can help them. Christ can save them because he's a living God. Years ago, I had a meeting, church out of Decatur, Illinois, in a cornfield. A little flock, can I have your attention, please? Little Flock Baptist Church. Had about 40 people, wonderful people. And out there in the middle of that cornfield, we had revival. Folks got saved every night. And Sunday morning, young lady raised her hand, 15 years old. Her name was Sarah, that she was not saved. Sarah's mom and dad and three other kids were saved, but Sarah was not. Did not get saved. Wednesday night again, Sarah raised her hand. She was not saved. Did not respond. Friday night, that little church was packed and jammed. It was January, so they couldn't sit outside. And man, it was just people everywhere. I preached on Friday night, had them bow their head. I said, okay, not sure you're saved. I want to pray for you. Raise your hand. That night, six people raised their hand. One of them was Sarah. I said, okay, we're going to sing a song. You want to get saved? You come and tell Pastor Lockett, you're a believer. You want to come and pray for yourself, pray for someone. Come right ahead. We started singing. People come to get saved. I said, wait, let's hum one more stanza before we go home. I saw Sarah get in the aisle, come down front. There was no one to meet her. Pastor was dealing with people. The deacons were dealing with people. I left the platform. I went down and met her. I said, Sarah, what did you come forward for? Brother Mark, she said, really, I want to get saved. I said, that's great. Now, you got to help me, okay? The personal workers are all busy. The pastor is busy. Who do you want to show you how to get saved? I'll never forget it. She sobbed, started crying. Looked at me through the tears. Here's what she said. Brother Mark, I want my daddy to be the one to show me how to be saved. Brother Mark, she said, my dad's real. And my dad lives it in a home. Brother Mark, she said, I want the same kind of Christianity in my life that my dad has in his life. Because to him, it's so very, very real. Can I tell you something? In 51 years, that's the greatest testimony I ever heard. She said, my dad's real. My dad's genuine. My dad's the same in our house as he is in God's house. That is Bible Christianity. What do you do in your home? What are you talking about in your home? What's your attitude in the home? Oh, my friend, hear me. Your attitude matters. How can people know that Christ is real when they say him living in your life and mine? Number one, first of all, the gospel. Number two, godliness. Number three, hang on, here we go. Giving. I love that preacher. I saw three men button their billfold in surprise. I'm not going to talk about money. What are you going to talk about? Bible. They gave, first of all, follow me, their own self unto the Lord. Huh? If Jesus Christ is worth anything, he's worth everything. You say, preacher, that's asking way too much, that dedication thing. give a tenth of my income, risk being laughed at by witnessing, read my Bible and pray every day. Brother Mark, that's asking way too much. I mean, I quote the Bible you claim to believe. I beseech. That word beseech means beg. I beg you therefore, brethren, you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Don't miss it, which is your reasonable service. The Bible says when Christ hung on Calvary, they pulled the nails out. Through the suffering, the pain, the agony for your sin and my sin, the Bible says he did not even resemble a human being. His visage is marred more than any man, and his form than the sons of men. On that cross, he suffered your hell. He suffered your judgment. And my friend, when they pulled the nails out, he did not even resemble the living Christ they knew before the crucifixion. Why? He did that for you. Tell me that's unreasonable. He did it for you. Keep you out of hell. Give you a better life. My friend, the reasonable thing is to serve Christ and to love Christ. And to obey Christ. That is the right thing to do. Years ago, I was in the grocery store, and the line I was on, the aisle I was on, was a guy about my age. 28, 29, somewhere in that vicinity. Anyway, this guy is in my age. Okay, about my age. I said about, amen, about my age. Kind of a good-looking guy, tall, good-looking. It was summertime. He had on a muscle shirt. I see I have to explain that. I can see no one here knows what a muscle shirt is, okay? It's guys with a good build wear to show off their muscles, okay? He had a muscle shirt, really kind of a good-looking guy. Come time to cash out, apparently he knew the cashier. She's checking him out, and they're talking back and forth. And pretty soon, time to pay, I saw him. He paid with food stamps. She said, oh, you're not back to work yet? I said, not yet. Well, he said, everybody else is back. My husband's been back. She said, wait, let me tell you something, honey, he said. I found a loophole. Said, this summer I'm going to loaf, do a little swimming, lay in the sun. Then he said this, when the welfare, the food stamps, and the Phoebe's all run out, I'm going back to work. Then he said this, until then, I'm just going to live off the government. Can I tell you something? In line behind that young man, my blood pressure soared to about 5,000. Now, hear me carefully. I don't mind paying taxes to support older people like your pastor, people that cannot work. I understand that. People that cannot find a job. I understand that. But hear me, buddy. Hear me well. When someone's too lazy to work, best answer I know of is God's answer. If a man does not work, a man does not eat. That's God's answer, my friend. Yeah, that's it. But I hear amens. Yeah. You ready? The Church of Jesus Christ is full of welfare Christians. They come, they sit, they never knock on a door, they never invite a sinner, they never give out a tract. They just come and park and live off the service and the sweat and the sacrifice of everybody else. My Bible says, if you read your Bible, you'd find it. If the Lord be God, then serve him. Do something, friend. The world's going to hell. You want to be a spectator. Oh, may God stir our hearts to get out there and witness and share and try and seal someone from the horrible, horrible gates of hell. This thing of giving, they gave their own self. Can I have your attention over there, please? They gave their own self to the Lord. What a great thing. Not half-heartedly, totally, totally to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the characteristics of rubbish. Number one, the gospel is the first thing God demands. Number two, godliness is what God demands. Number three, giving is what God demands. First of all, in regard to order. Number two, in regard, hang on, here we go, to odor. Okay. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about this aspect. Isaiah chapter 1 in your Bible. They walk in the temple. They got their Saturday go to meeting clothes on. Their body has been washed. They walk in the temple. God leans down. He inhales deep. And God says this, this whole thing is an abomination unto me. In the Hebrew language, the word abomination means this, something that is putrid, smelling. Now wait, their clothes have been washed. Their body is washed. What's the problem? Their soul is full of unconfessed sin. Understand that, dear friend. Sin does not dissipate. Sin does not evaporate. If you're a Christian, in your life, sin leaves one time, 1 John 1:9, if, that's conditional, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we don't, the filth, the stench, the decay is right there on your soul tonight. What a horrible, horrible thought. My friend, Christ wants to cleanse you. He longs to cleanse you. He's waiting to cleanse you. But first of all, there must be confession before there can be cleansing. Since that last confession, it's right there stinking and smoldering in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was preaching in Chisago City, Minnesota, about an hour north of Minneapolis. The song leader, his name also was Brother Mark. Brother Mark did a great job leading the singing. He taught in the Christian school. Sunday morning, for some reason, Brother Mark got up, and during the song service, he started making fun of me and ridiculing me. I couldn't believe a Christian would do that, brother. I couldn't. But being the strong, victorious, powerful, dynamic Christian I am, I determined I would get even, okay? That's what I come up with. Ready? Sunday night, I'm at the back door. Brother Mark pulls up, lets his wife and kids off. He goes to park the car. His wife comes in. I said, boy, Sunday afternoon is short. She said, too short. We talked. Hey, I said, let me ask you a question. My wife and I have no children. Do you feed your children before church or after church on Sunday night? Brother Mark, she said, we feed the children before church. Or something simple. Tonight, she said, we had hamburgers. I said, amen. I love hamburgers. Now, so here we are. We're on the platform. And Brother Mark leaves the singing. He sits down. I lean over. I go, she said, yes, sir. I said, is there a Wendy's or a McDonald's around here? He said, no, sir. The nearest McDonald's is 5 miles down 35 on the right-hand side. I said, how about White Castle? He said, no. How about a satellite? He said, no. Brother Mark, excuse me. Said, the nearest hamburger place is right down 35 on the right-hand side. It's a McDonald's. I said, you sure? He said, I'm positive. I said, it shocks me. He said, why? I said, it must be me. He said, no, what's wrong? I said, I keep smelling hamburger here, and I can't figure out where in the world it's coming from. But the marquee said, that's what I had for supper. Got any certs? So I give the guy a couple of certs. I don't say a thing, all right? Wednesday night, I'm at the back door. He pulls up, lets his wife and kids out, and he goes to park the car. His wife come in. I said, boy, tonight I went to Hunt's house, and man, we had fried chicken. What did you all have? Preacher, she said, tonight for supper we had spaghetti. I said, that's fantastic. When you're half Italian, you love spaghetti. That's great. Now, we're on the platform. Brother Mark leads us singing. He sits down. I lean over. I go, yes, sir. How long you been here? He said, 5 years. You been in the homes? He said, I'll amaze you. I've been in 75% of the homes here in this church. I said, well, that's wonderful. Let me ask you a question. Are there any Italians here? He scanned the crowd. He said, on the right side, second row from the back, is a full-blooded German family. I don't see any Italians. Why? I said, you sure? He said, I'm pretty sure. Well, okay. He said, no, what's wrong? I said, it's just me. I keep smelling spaghetti sitting here, and I can't figure out where it's coming from. Brother Mark, he said, that's what I had for supper. He said, you got any more certs? Guy's about to bust me buying certs. All right. Friday night, the last night, people literally are flooding in that place. I'm at the back door. He pulls up, lets his wife and kids out. He goes to park the car. His wife come in. I said, lady, you have a busy afternoon. I said, you taught school, then you had a soccer game. You probably didn't have time for supper, did you? She said, yes, we did. And what she told me, I doubted her salvation. You ready? Brother Mark, she said, tonight for supper, Lord forgive me, we had liver. I can't believe a Christian would eat liver. I can't believe that. Amen. I'll tell you that right now. The Bible talks about liver, the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. That refers to liver. Okay, now here we are on the platform. Ready? Boy, Brother Mark leaves the singing. The place is packed. He sits down. I lean over. I go, psst. He said, yes, sir. I said, today I was reading the Minneapolis Tribune, and this is true. I said, Minneapolis is bombarded by the flu. Schools are closed down. I said, I want to ask you a question, brother. you had chapel here today. He said, yeah, we did. I said, did some kid get sick in chapel and throw up? He said, what? I said, did some kid get sick in chapel and throw up? I don't think so. I was here. I said, man, something smells horrible. Don't you smell it? He said, I don't smell a thing. I said, go see your doctor, buddy. Get your nose cleaned out, really. I said, this almost gags me. This smells horrible. It smells brutal. I said, you sure? He said, Brother Mark, I don't think anybody got sick in chapel. I said, boy, I can't believe this. Second thought, I said, it smells a little bit like liver. Okay, when I made that statement, here's what he does. I said, Brother Mark, that's what I had for supper. Got any more shirts? I give the guy a shirt. He stares at me. Pretty soon, he said, Preacher, I can't believe this. He said, you've got a nose like a bloodhound sitting there in that chair, huh? Now, we're concerned about what our breath smells like, our body smells like, our feet smell like. Hear me. Christ is concerned about the scent of your soul. How long since you confessed your sin? The filth, the stench is right there until you confess it. That's what hinders revival. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, hear it, and turn from their wicked way. That's confession. Hug your sin, because it robs God of his power. And somebody misses heaven because of that. Number one, first of all, we find very simple tonight, the characteristics of rubbish. Number two, the condition that prevails in a life of rubbish. Now, when a Christian has rubbish in his life, I can tell. I can tell by two thoughts. Number one, first of all, my friend, the first thing is an adamant of heart, a hardness. So look in your Bible. It's right there. Nehemiah chapter 4. Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive? Look at that word. Will they revive the stones? Stones. What does that speak of? Hardness of heart. Let me ask you a question. How long since you come in that door, sit in that pew, the pastor preaches, and God touched your heart? It's not always because the preacher is not a good preacher. It's not always because he's not spirit-filled. Sometimes it's because of you as a believer has hardened your heart against God. How's that happen? Your Bible tells you, be ye doers of the word, watch it carefully, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. God talks to your heart about witnessing and soul winning. And you say, yeah, I'm going to do it, but you don't. Revival comes. The preacher preaches on witnessing and soul winning. You say, yeah, I'm going to get around, but you don't do it. Pretty soon, somebody preaches on soul winning. You sit there and say, I've heard that time and time again. I'm fed up. I'm not going to do it. What happens? You harden your heart. Even the Holy Ghost can't cut through and convict you of that need. And someday, dear friend, you hear me, you'll stand by the coffin of a classmate, a co-worker, a relative in hell because you'd hardened your heart against witnessing and hardened your heart against soul winning. And the worst time in your existence will be at the white throne judgment. You sit there and watch that person be cast into hell and realize, thank God, someone gave you the opportunity. But you never gave them the opportunity. And they're in hell. How can they believe in him of whom they have not heard? They cannot. Today in America, it's likely, if you have a relative unsaved, you're the only Christian they know. That's right. If you fail, there's nobody to help. And they'll be cast into hell someday because of the hardness of your heart. First of all, adamant of heart. Reason number two, the condition when your life's full of rubbish. Look in your Bible again. Verse number two. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish? Watch this statement, please. Which are burned. Past tense. Are burned. The fire had gone out. What does fire speak of? In the Bible, fire speaks of zeal. Jesus said, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Understand that. It's natural for fire to spread. Anything to burn, fire will get on it. It'll burn it. My friend, when a Christian's life is pure and clean There's a fire in his soul. A fire to see folks saved. A fire to see revival come to the church. A fire, I'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. They go hand in hand. When you're spirit filled, there's a fire in your heart. But my friend, when you got sin and a rotten attitude, and the Bible's closed and prayer's forsaken, my friend, God cannot move in your heart. They are sitting in the ashes of indifference. The fire has burned out. I was preaching a revival a few years ago in Pekin, Illinois, a great church running about 1,000 people. And Friday night, we had 800 people there. I preached Friday night, had them bow their head. I said, if you're not sure you're saved, I want to pray for you. But as soon as the service started that night, a man walked in the back door, came down, and sat the third row from the front. A man, I guess, about 40 years old. I said, if you're not sure you're saved, I want to pray for you. Raise your hand. About 20 people raised their hand that night. We sang. I think 17 of them walked the aisle and got saved. That man did not respond. Saturday night, that was a big night in Peoria. That was a big headquarters for Caterpillar. They didn't work on Saturday in those days. Again that night, I got up to preach. There's that man, third row, sitting right back there again that night. I preached that night, had them bow their head. I said, okay, not sure you're saved. I want to pray for you. Raise your hand. 27 people raised their hand that night. The first hand I saw was that gentleman. We sang the invitation. Folks came down the aisle to get saved, receive Christ. He did not respond. Sunday morning, a church running 1,000, 1,300 people there. I stood up, announced my text. I looked. There he was, that same general area. I preached Sunday morning, finished preaching, had them bow their head. I said, okay, not sure you're saved. I want to pray for you. Raise your hand. Immediately, I saw that man. He went just like this. I started to pray. While I'm praying, he stood up, came all the way down, and sat on the edge of a seat in the very front row. I said, in a minute, we're going to stand and sing. You want to get saved? Come and tell Dr. Sorensen or Dave. You're a believer. You want to come and pray? Come on, let's stand and sing. When I said that, he ran down front. He grabbed Dr. Sorensen. He cried out and said, I want to get saved. I want to get saved right now. Jake Gray, a godly deacon, come up, took that man aside. 43 people received Christ that morning. The service ended. Beautiful spring day. I'm on the porch. And Brother Gray brought that man out and said, Joe, this is Mr. So-and-so. He got saved today. I said, you have made my day. You have. I prayed for you Friday night and Saturday night. Sir, I'm happy you got saved. Brother Gray said, preacher, he wants to ask you a question. I said, yes, sir. He said, 3 months ago, my dad died. My dad never went to church, was never baptized, was not really a good moral man. He said, preacher, give it to me straight. Right now, is my dad in heaven or is my dad in hell? I said, sir, I cannot answer that dogmatically. But I'll tell you what I think. Baptism would not have saved your dad. Church membership would not have saved your dad. Only Jesus Christ could save your dad. I said, now, sir, I'm going to be honest with you. That's what you wanted. It would appear for me from your father's lifestyle, he was never, ever saved. But there's a little light there that maybe as a young person, he did get saved. But to be honest, I think right now your father is in hell. He said, preacher, that's what I thought. Thank you for being honest. We shook hands. He turned to leave. I had a thought. I said, sir, wait. I said, friend, I can tell you one thing for certain. Wherever your daddy is right now, he's glad you got saved this morning. The Bible says there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. When somebody gets saved, all heaven rejoices. And in Luke 16, a man died and went to hell. And in hell, in pain and agony, what was his main concern? His family wouldn't follow him to hell. I said, sir, if your dad's in heaven, he's rejoicing you got saved. If your dad's in hell, he's thrilled. You'll not meet him there. I said, God bless you. We shook hands, the man left. The auditorium's empty. I walked down an empty auditorium, started to walk on the platform to get my Bible, and a thought hit me with tremendous impact. And the thought was this, they're saved in heaven. They long to see folks saved. They rejoice when folk get saved. But there's nothing they can do about it. The lost in hell, they weep and pray and beg. The family and friends might get saved, but they're totally helpless. Wake up! Do you realize tonight the only people in God's vast universe can get folks saved is you and you and you and you and myself? The thing is, heaven cares, hell cares, Christ cared. The question is, do we care? We sit in our pile of rubbish. I make excuses not to witness. And let people go straight to the gates of hell. What do you really want? Revival. The power of God. Folks coming down these aisles, not just to shake hands, to find Christ. Are you happy just being a spectator? While co-workers, family, friends, and neighbors, every day, 24 hours, nearer the gates and the screams of a place called hell. What do you want? Revival? You want to hug your stinking rubbish? Bow your head for prayer. Our heads are bowed tonight. Two questions. Number one, the most important question you're ever going to hear. Listen carefully. If you were to die tonight, do you know you'd go to heaven? Now, the good news is the Bible says you can know you're going to heaven. I'll quote the Bible. These things have I written unto you. That's the Bible. That believe on. The word on means to trust. Not believing about Christ. A time in your life when you invited him to be your Savior. That's a time and a place. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let me ask you, can you point to a time when you knew you were a sinner, realized you're marching straight toward the gates of hell, then by an act of faith, you invited him definitely into your heart to be your Savior? Apart from that, there is no salvation. Joining a church, this church can't save you. Baptism cannot save you. Thank God, he can save you. He wants to save you. If you come, he will save you. With our heads bowed tonight, who will say, "Preacher, I'm not certain I'm a Christian, but I'm concerned about it. Brother Mark, I'm not sure I'm on the way to heaven, but I'm concerned. Pray for me. I will not point you out. I will not embarrass you. I'll not try and drag you down an aisle. But if you're not sure you're saved, you say, "Preacher, pray for me right now. Will you just lift that hand up toward him? Let me see that hand. I want to pray for you. Come on. When you're in hell, all the prayer of the universe can't get you out. Anybody, I'm not sure I'm saved. Pray for me." Up and right back down. 10 seconds. 5 seconds. When you hit hell, time is up. It's over. All right, question number two, I'm talking to Christians. Brother Mark, I'm a Christian. As you preach tonight, God touched my heart. Maybe as I preach tonight, God tapped you on the shoulder and brought to your mind a classmate, a co-worker, a relative, a friend, a neighbor, someone you claim to love, but you failed. You've never told them how to get saved. As I preach tonight, the Spirit of God brought that person to your mind and said, "That's the one, go get them." I'm talking to folks tonight. You're a church member, but you never give out a tract, never go on vacation, never witness. Just sit in the bleachers, a spectator, as folks go to hell. God didn't save you, sir, to be a spectator. He saved you to be a participator in winning the lost. With our head bowed tonight, who will say, "Preacher, I'm a Christian, but God spoke to my heart tonight. That individual, someone I call friend, that I failed. About the time to stop being just a church member and get out there and be active in reaching people. Brother Mark, I'm a Christian. Guile dialed my number tonight. Brother Mark, I want to be obedient. I want to see my friend saved. Preacher, pray for me as a Christian." Could I see your hand right now? Up and right back down. Let me see it. Come on. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Still going up. God bless you. God bless you. Holy Father, thank you tonight for visiting us. And now I plead tonight, if there's one person here without God, without Christ, and without hope, oh Holy Ghost, would you bring intense conviction tonight? Will you drive that person out of that pew to the altar to meet a godly pastor? And as we rejoice as someone takes them aside, opens the Bible, and shows them how to get saved. And Father, I ask tonight for a great number of Christians. May this be a night of dedication, a night of communication to a lost world, a night when we say we're not ashamed of the fact that we're going to go out there and serve Christ and make an effort to keep someone we know and love out of the flames of the damned. Pour the Holy Ghost out in this place tonight. Listen carefully. I mean, I'm going to have you stand. If God spoke to your heart, whether you raised your hand or not, don't give the devil a chance. Don't give him a chance. If God spoke to your heart, believer, as soon as I have you stand, start to move. Come to the altar, the front row. Number one, pray for that lost person. Number two, pray for yourself. Oh, please, say, God, it's not going to be easy. Give me wisdom. Give me boldness. Give me power to witness to that person you put on my mind. And then go back to your seat, determined with the help of the Holy Ghost to witness, and maybe even tomorrow night, see that person come and get saved. That's the invitation. You want to get saved? Pastor's right here at the front. Come and tell him. You say, I'm a little frightened. Ask the person beside you. I'm going to give you a guarantee. If you're not sure you're saved, anybody here, that person next to you, you say, will you go with me? The answer will be yes. They'll come down with you. Go in a room with you. They'll be right there with you when some personal worker shows you how to get saved. And they'll get the greatest thrill they ever had when a friend finds Christ. If you're a Christian, you raised your hand, don't backpack on God. You're backing somebody into hell. Are we ready? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If God's speaking to your heart, come on, right now, it's the instrument play. Get out of there, come on. Stand to your feet, stand to your feet. Stand up, stand up. If God's speaking, come on, get down here right now. Come on, God bless you, that's good. Come on, come on, come on, come on. That's good. Who else? Come on. You raise a hand. Don't just stand there and be a spectator. Be a participator. Get out of there, come on.